I'd just like to start off with a word of prayer before we go anywhere any further. But Father, I am so grateful that this morning, as we gather together to worship you, you have opened up a door for us to step through. And on the other side of that door is your embrace. And Father, you welcome us to know you, to experience you, to hear you. You welcome us, Lord, to enter into this place called your house. And it's much more than a building. As a matter of fact, it's not a building at all. It's this place where your glory dwells and where your love overflows and where your family that you've brought together can come and have fellowship with you and fellowship with one another and have this joy overflowing. And so, Lord, this morning as we set our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, our Master, our Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the one who came to rescue us, the one who came to change us, to transform us, to bring us into unity with the Father. Lord Jesus, you've called us to follow you, and we want to devote ourselves as of today to learn how you prayed and how you still pray today. Because your word says that you intercede at the Father's side for us. So Lord, I ask you that as of this morning, something would happen in our lives. And that is that we would see the praying Messiah and follow in your steps. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, this morning as we begin a new series from the Gospel of Luke, we haven't moved on from the Gospel of Luke, in case you're wondering. Oh, new series. We never finished the other one. There's a lot of little series inside the big one. And as Pastor Bryce and I have been praying this through, along with Pastor Rochelle and Debbie and the prayer team and the leadership, we've just really felt that God has been leading us into this time of consecrating ourselves to prayer. But not just the type of prayer that we've known all along, but rediscovering how Jesus prayed. I find that there's so much out there about what prayer should be and what prayer should sound like and what's involved in prayer. And so much of it seems good, and so much of it also can seem very mechanical and very like equation type. Like if you do this, God will do that. Or if you pray this way, God will do this thing. And it's missing the mark. And I believe that Jesus presents it properly. And he teaches on prayer and he demonstrates prayer and prayer life as an essential for him to have even done what he did. Before he even went up on that cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Before he would go out into the crowds, he would spend the night in prayer with the Father. And there's something about that that calls us, that compels us or should compel us to enter into a place of prayer in our life like that of Jesus. I don't want to just go through a series and spend this month doing the 21 days of prayer just so that it can be like the new thing that we do in January every year. I want it to be something that revolutionizes our life and that we're able to observe Jesus, our Lord, our Master, and say, Lord, show us how you did it. Teach us to pray. This has been an area in my life where I've seen determining factors take place when I prayed. But I've also seen determining factors take place when I did not pray. And I could sit here and give you testimony after testimony of how I've seen God move because I prayed, and then, you know, circumstance after circumstance that were there because prayer was absent in my life. I've often heard people say, I struggle to find time to pray. I'm really busy. Or others will say, I don't even know how to pray. What should I do when I pray? Does prayer even work? Is it just talking to a wall and hope that somehow it gets up into the sky and finds its way up to God, and maybe God's not too busy and he'll listen to this one prayer of mine? Do I have to have a certain look on my face when I pray? Do I need to use all this lingo that I hear other people using that sound just so eloquent, so beautiful? Is that what I'm supposed to learn in order for it to really be prayer? So there's so many questions that we have, and I just want to bring it back down to the simplicity of, look at the heart of Jesus when he prayed and imitate that. Because it's not so much about what you sound like, because Jesus actually criticized that. You know, the Pharisees that would stand in the corners and they would pray with such eloquent methods and for everyone to see them. And Jesus is like, they've received their reward. They wanted, affirmation from people and recognition from people. Well, they got it. But I want you to go into this place where it's just you and God and be as honest as you can manage and open your heart to him. And God will reward you when he sees you doing what no one else sees. See, when it comes to time for decisions in my life, I have found myself on my knees praying and seeking after God. Even about that, on your knees, when you pray, are you supposed to go on your knees? Well, I'll tell you this. I have found something incredible happen when I do get on my knees before the Lord. It brings me, at least in my mind and in my heart, to understand this posture. I am not Lord. He is. I bow before him. He doesn't bow to me. I bow to him. And it does that in me. My wife and I have taken on the task before the year started, and it was kind of one of those areas that I had in my life. I was like, everything else might look okay until you open up the door of my garage. And you see all the stuff that is still in boxes and not taken out and all the sort of stuff that we would get. Just a lot of it was junk. And we decided we're going to enter into the new year without that junk. What a task. And it's taken us a couple of days. We're already in the new year, and even last night we were working a little bit on it. But boy, emptying out all that garbage feels good. Things that you have that you didn't even know you had that you no longer need, and so you give it away. But I found something, and I found one of my journals from 2 years ago. And it was around this time, actually it was February of 2016, and I was struggling concerning God's direction for my life. It was just before, you know, two months or so before we actually decided that God, that we actually saw that God wanted us to move here to Kamloops. But I read in this journal that I wrote just the struggle that I was having about God's direction for our life. And I'll tell you this, there's no way in our own ability we could have figured it all out, that we could have known each step of the way. There's just no way we would have known how to handle every circumstance that was coming our way and how all of this was going to work out. But it was so encouraging that when I read that journal, I was able to see the power of prayer and how the power of prayer brought me into a place of knowing God's direction and stepping into God's direction. You cannot go without the essential of prayer. When it comes to relationships in my life, I see the same principle. There's some things I've often battled with and struggled with concerning my relationships, and I can only process those things in prayer. Prayer needs to become like your spiritual breath. You breathe every day. If you don't breathe, you die. So here's my statement to you this morning to focus this in as to why should you pray. And that is, if prayer is your spiritual breath, are you still living? If prayer is your spiritual breath, are you still living? Because if you don't pray, you're dying. Something inside of you dies in your spirit because of that line of communication with God is not there. We might put on this front saying, yeah, we're alive, you know? And we'll sing that song, you are alive in us. But it's all false if there's no prayer life. It has no essence. It has no substance if we don't pray. And we can give whatever excuse we want as to why we don't pray. And you might even think that it's the pastor or the church that are putting expectations on you to pray. But the simple fact is this, if we don't pray, we're no longer living. How about you? What's your prayer life like? Do you ever wonder why you should pray? Well, let me give you this reality. That if prayer is your spiritual breath, and you pray, you really live. And I'm going to give you 5 reasons this morning as to why you should pray. And I want to look at the life of Jesus and see why he prayed. Prayer was his spiritual breath. He was in constant fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus himself was led by the Holy Spirit and rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. So as I look at this morning and I bring all of your reasons as to why you haven't prayed, and I'm going to give you 5 reasons as to why you should pray. And then I want you to evaluate your list as to why you don't pray and compare it to the reasons as to why you should pray as we look at the Messiah. And then you come to a conclusion as to where you see God directing you. But this number one reason is quite straightforward. Prayer is commanded. Prayer is commanded. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 2, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say," and then he gives in the account of Luke a very brief version of what people call the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. It's how the disciples ought to pray. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." But I want to highlight this thing right here, that Jesus was praying and the disciples saw him praying. And then they approached him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." John the Baptist has been teaching his disciples how to pray, which leads me to understand this, that discipleship requires prayer life. You cannot be a disciple based on this. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you don't pray. And even more specific to that, not just praying whatever way you feel like praying, but praying the way Jesus teaches you to pray. Oftentimes people say, "Oh, praying is talking with God like a buddy talks to another buddy." And yes and no, and that sounds very superficial, believe it or not, once you look at the teaching of Jesus. Because the way he teaches is this intimate relationship of a child with the Father, and there's reverence and there's love and there's worship, adoration, there's faith. And so Jesus takes them on this journey and begins to unfold to them of what prayer is like. But it's expected. If you're going to be a disciple, you need to pray. You need to pray. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus was talking about end times and the things that are going to happen in the end. And in that context, in verse 36, he says this, "Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." We're all looking at how things are unfolding in our country. I'll give you a quick little snippet, just so that you're aware of what's really happening. We no longer can apply to get summer students as interns unless we subscribe to the ideology of same gender attraction or transgender decisions that people make. That unless we agree with that, the government will not release their financial support that come from our taxes. Okay? We tried to send in the application online this week. Didn't work. So we printed it and we sent it anyways. But we made sure to put there, "No, we do not subscribe to this because it's not biblical." But that's the sort of pressure the church is going to face. If there's ever a time to pray, it's now. I mean, Jesus talks about this. When these things happen and you see happening, stay awake, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. Jesus saw that this was going to happen. And he puts it as our lifeline, prayer. You want to deal with these things? You pray. You want to deal with these things? Seek the face of God. You want to see the government make certain decisions, but God do a move that trumps and I don't mean, no pun intended with that, that God does something that overcomes whatever the government tries to put in, is when God's people pray. We're commanded to pray. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Are you willing to learn from the Master Jesus, the Messiah, on how to pray how he prayed? Are you ready and willing to do that? He modeled an intimate and effective prayer life. And to live as a disciple, it's essential to pray. You know, we pay attention to those around us of how they pray. I remember growing up and seeing my own father. Every morning before we went to school, he would close himself in his little office by our living room, and he would be on his knees with his Bible open in front of him, and he'd be reading out the Word of God, and then he would be praying. And he wouldn't start his day without doing that. And my brother and I sometimes would knock on the door to take out the keys from the car because we didn't have command start in Winnipeg. Such a sin. And I remember seeing my dad in prayer. And we knew, let's not disturb Dad. That's his time with God. My oldest son wakes up first every morning. And when he comes out, he finds his dad at the kitchen table with his Bible open and praying and spending time with God. I don't do it for that, but that's a byproduct. I saw my dad praying, and it taught me something about intimacy with God. And so I will show my children also to be people of prayer and the importance of it. There was this boy, however, that him and his mom were preparing for the day. The pastor had called and said, you know, sister, I would love to come visit you guys, and my wife and I would come, and we'd love to have dinner with you. So this lady is stressing out, and his mom is stressing out, and she's preparing dinner, and she prepares dinner, and the pastor arrives, and she welcomes the pastor and his wife with open arms and a big smile, and everything looks so perfect. And then she looks at her son at the table, and to really impress the pastor, says, son, Johnny, would you just say a word of prayer? He's like, mommy, I don't know how to pray. And mommy looks at Johnny and says, well, Johnny, just pray like mommy prays, okay? Pastor's here. And he's like, okay, everyone bow your heads, let's pray. He's like, oh God, why do these people have to come here today? We learn from watching, and we need to watch Jesus and engage with him, as well as the people that Jesus has put in front of us. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter, one of the disciples, perhaps even the one that came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. It doesn't say there who it was, but perhaps it could have been him. And he says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, and he's talking in the context of suffering and dealing with authorities. He said, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So why pray? Because you're commanded to. That if you desire to follow Jesus, he prayed. And that was an essential for him. And he taught to pray. Jesus exemplifies an intimacy with the Father that was so intended for us to observe and for us to walk into as well. He kept the lines of communication open with the Father. So again, let me ask you, if prayer is your spiritual breath, are you still living? I believe it's time to open up those lines of communication again in your life with God. And so that's my second point, is that prayer is communication. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 10, right after exemplifying the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. There's something about a communication that's being emphasized here. That prayer is when you come before God and you listen to him, but you also share with him what's going on in your life. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is teaching on prayer, he says that your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. See, God already knows your life. And that's not saying, oh, you shouldn't ask. But that should exemplify to you or show to you and emphasize that the Father is wanting to be intimate with you, that He knows you. But still bring up the needs that you have. Knock on that door. Try, come into the presence of God. Get to know Him. Jeremiah 33:3. This is your invitation from God. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Call to God and He will show you things that otherwise you had not known. Let me give you this quick definition of prayer. It's so simple, but it's quite real. Prayer is where this takes place. God opens His heart with you, and He welcomes you to open His heart with Him. That's prayer. I cannot go into prayer without having the Word of God with me. Because it's where I open up these pages and I hear His heart, His voice speaking to me. It's God sharing with me His love letter. God showing to me what He has done before and what He wants to do again. It's God showing to me how He is unchanging and He always remains the same, and I can look to Him and not expect failure from a father. This is what I get to see, is God disclosing His heart to me. And then He says, son, open up your heart with me. That is prayer. That is prayer. Learning to communicate with God in prayer involves scriptures. One of the things I've recently started doing is reading through the gospel, reading through the Psalms and praying the Psalms. You go and you read the book of Psalms. It's quite an interesting and powerful book in the Bible. There's so much worship. There's so much praise. There's so much prayer. But then there's also a lot of agony, a lot of difficulty, a lot of struggle. And the psalmist, in praying his prayers, you get to learn how it's okay for you to tell God you're having a really bad day. It's okay to tell God that things are getting so difficult that you don't know which way to turn. But that then in the end you say, but I will give thanks to you. Again and again, the psalmist does that. Or I will call on you knowing that you answer. I have found that going through the Psalms has enriched my prayer life. It involves worship, listening to His will, opening up our hearts before God. John Bunyan said this, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. See, when my wife and I have a real conversation with each other, and I'm not talking about, you know, the superficial stuff. I'm talking about a real heart-to-heart conversation. We go, we lock ourselves up in our room. We make sure that the kids are busy with something or that they're asleep. And then we go into our room, we close the doors, we put the cell phones away because that's such a distraction. Have you ever tried having a conversation with someone and you're on your phone checking your Facebook or Instagram? That's not active listening. So we put it all away, we sit down, we look at each other, and we begin to share our hearts with one another. It's not just me telling her what's in my heart. I have to pause and listen. And a lot of us approach God. First of all, we don't find a place where there's no distraction. We just pick whatever, and we just say, oh, this is just the kind of prayer I'm going to give God. We don't eliminate distractions. And when we come to God, we come like a dump truck. We just dump everything on God and then say amen at the end, and that's our prayer. And we have spent zero time listening to His side. We want God to hear our side, but we need to hear God's side. We need to listen to His heart simultaneously as you're sharing your heart with God. A heart-to-heart communication causes a blending of the hearts. You know, I get to know more about my wife when I just pause and listen. And I pay attention. And that's what begins to happen. When you begin your communication with God on a heart-to-heart level, something inside of you changes. and becomes more like Him. Because as God as you open up your heart to God, and then you hear God opening up His heart with you, something begins to shift. But it happens in this line of communication. Begin setting quality time for you to open up the lines of communication with the Father. And there seek His heart and open up your heart to Him. You will soon begin to see a transformation taking place. Let me give you a warning though. This opening of the lines of communication with the Father will become the most powerful and soul-gripping place you've ever experienced. It will become your home. In other words, you'll become addicted to His presence. You won't want anything else when you walk into prayer the way Jesus did. You're going to see something about the Father that you've longed for all of your life. And you'll pour out these things of your heart, but then you'll see God pouring to you and you're going to be overwhelmed by His goodness and His love. And you won't want to ever leave that spot. Even this morning as we were worshiping, I was just standing there. I just felt this presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, Lord, don't stop. I want more. If prayer is your spiritual breath, again I ask, are you still living? The third point is that prayer is companionship. Right in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, when all the people were being baptized by John the Baptist, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is companionship right there. Companionship with the Father. In the Gospel of Matthew, right after this scenario happened, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted. See, He didn't even go into His temptations without the presence of the Holy Spirit. He did not face His challenges without companionship with the Holy Trinity. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Even in His greatest challenges, He would not go without the companionship. You read about this even with Moses, when God commanded him to go to Egypt, and he says, "Unless your presence goes with me, I'm not going anywhere." He saw the reality or the impact of this companionship with God's presence. You see quite a few instances where Jesus would withdraw to go pray. In Luke 5:16, He would withdraw to desolate places to pray. In Luke 6:12, "In these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God." In Luke chapter 10, verse 21 to verse 22, "In that same hour He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son, who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." So not only does He walk in companionship with the Holy Spirit and with the Father, His desire is to disclose that to us and welcome us into that companionship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. See, God desires to disclose Himself to you. I don't know where you would have believed a lie that says God doesn't, you can't know God, but the truth is this, you can know Him. And within the pages of this Bible, there's so much revelation of who He is that if you devote your time every day to reading your Bible, we gave you this Bible reading plan last week, and if you don't have it, there's copies you can get, or you can go on our website and get it there. To get into the Word of God, there's still enough days for you to catch up without it being a terrible burden. But to get into the Word of God, to know Him, and to see what He has disclosed of Himself. And then there's going to be questions you're going to have. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, there's certain things about God that He has chosen not to reveal. But there's enough in here to keep us busy for all eternity. Andrew Murray said this: "May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love." Not wanting to spend a moment away. Can I tell you a truth? The moments I am least tempted with lust are the moments that I am fully focused on my wife's beauty and my wife's love and this intimacy with my wife. There's a principle there. You won't go with the desires of the flesh if you're fully focused on the presence of Jesus. You won't want to give in to the temptations if you're fully focused on Jesus. Your focus won't be divided. But in James chapter 1, verse 15, James warns about temptation, and it's intertwined with our desires. Chapter 1, verse 15, or I'll even start on verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." What is it with this pastor? Every sermon he's mentioning sin. Because the truth, the simple fact is this: if we don't have our desires aligned with only Jesus, we're going to have too much space to let our desires go with whatever the enemy throws in front of us. And it'll sound like, "Oh, this is really good. This is just a little bit. It's not going to hurt." But you know what that does? Even the standard of sexual immorality in the Bible is this: let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality. You don't have to go and fully act it out, even if you are thinking it. This is what it does: it grieves the Holy Spirit. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Let me paint this picture for you. If you right now were to get a phone call from the RCMP and say your husband just died in a car accident, you would go into utmost shock and you would grieve for a very long time, a pain that you were not expecting, a pain that you were not prepared to deal with, a pain that has overtaken you, a pain that is so deep in your soul that no words from another person can ever comfort you. That's the type of grieving the Holy Spirit experiences when you and I don't set our desire on Him, but set our desires on the things of the flesh and sin. This companionship that God calls us to is very, very sacred. Dwight Moody was to have a campaign in England, and an elderly pastor protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He is uneducated, inexperienced, etc. What does he think? Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And the younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." That's what God will do when you walk in this full surrendered companionship with Him and you let God overtake your life. It's not what you can, you know, control. It's how much of God can control you as you stay in this companionship. When companionship with the Holy Spirit takes over our lives, we begin to live at a whole other level. This happens when our prayer life is all about companionship with God and not just a dump truck being emptied with all of our requests with a quick amen at the end and we go about our life. We perhaps have seen prayer as a place where we get to convince God to do things for us and as we try to manipulate Him. You know, that is a breaking of companionship when we try to manipulate God. It's also a faulty perception of prayer. But let me ask you this question again. If prayer is your spiritual breath, are you still living? My fourth point is prayer is cooperation. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, we find Jesus at the beginning as a child, 12 years old in the temple, and his mother and father are looking for him. Can you imagine the stress? We just lost the Son of God. And they find him. And here's his answer to them. Why are you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house or about my Father's business? See, this is something that is a byproduct of prayer and what happens in prayer. You don't start obeying God outside of prayer. You start obeying God first in prayer. I guarantee you, you cannot love your enemy until you start loving them first in prayer. You cannot love your offender until you first start loving them in prayer. Because that's where it's birthed. It is in prayer that you and I learn to bend to God and understand that we can't bend God to us. In John chapter 5, verse 19 to 20, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Here's a simple fact. Everyone wants to be great. Everyone wants to do great things in life. If you were doing your Bible reading this week, you would have seen in the book of Genesis, there was this moment when Nimrod and his people were building the Tower of Babel. And they're like, let's do something great. Let's build this tower that goes up into the heavens. And you know what? God frustrated the plans. And he brought confusion. Because it was all about making them great. But then there's Abram. He wasn't looking for nothing. God went looking for him. And then when God found Abram, he said, Abram, I'm going to send you out and I'm going to do great things and I'm going to bless you. And those who bless you, I will bless. And Abram began this journey. And I came to realize we're not meant to pursue great things. We're meant to pursue a great God who wants to do great things through us. And that was the focus of Jesus in his prayer. He's like, God, I want to do these great things in life. That was not his prayer. His prayer was to know his great Father and watch what his great Father was doing and then join in with him and do the things the Father was doing. So why pray? Here's another reason. Because you are not perfect and neither am I. And if we go doing things our way, we're going to mess it all up. Because we're trying to keep control when control only belongs to God. His perfect will be established if we pray. And Jesus never stopped praying. He's still at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So when you pray, here's another thing of cooperation, is you align yourself with the chief intercessor, Jesus. You align yourself with him. You know, there's another person that's looking for you to align with him, and that's Satan. And his voice are packed with lies and accusation. Have you noticed the people that accuse the most are the people that pray the least? Because they've spent their whole time listening to the voice of the accuser instead of the voice of the intercessor. And when you align with either one, Jesus says this, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I'll tell you this, if you don't pray and you're constantly listening to the voice of the accuser and aligning yourself with him and not praying and speaking like he speaks, you are causing a bond to happen on earth and in the spiritual realm. But when you align with the intercessor, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the power of aligning ourselves with the chief intercessor, Jesus. John Bunyan said this, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." I'm going to ask you this question. You might feel that this is judgmental, but I have to ask it myself. Are you not praying because you've been sinning? and you feel way too convicted to even go to God because you've been sinning. No one else knows about your sin, just you. Well, God knows about it. You can't hide it from Him. A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry, you know, dry from alcohol. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern, and a group of Christians from a local church were concerned, and they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burnt to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to urge in court that they were not responsible. And the presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear: the tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. Do you know that when you pray in line with God's will, He will do it? It says that in 1 John, that if we know what His will is and we pray in line with that, we know with this assurance that God does it. Do you want to get more confident in your prayer life? Start praying the Word of God, because that is the will of God. Everything else outside of that, just wait and see what God does. But pray with that assurance that He can do it. When you begin to believe in the power of prayer, as you learn to cooperate with God's desires in prayer and after prayer, you enter into a realm of transformation and you see the effects of prayer starting first with you. That's the first person that needs to change. It's not your spouse, it's not your kids, it's not your other family members that you just had a terrible Christmas with. It's not anything else. It's you. That's the first person God is interested in changing, is you. See, our belief system about prayer matters a whole lot, because it can determine whether we pray or not. And so as we begin to apply these reasons to pray, why should we pray? We'll begin to have a stronger sense of belief shifting in our hearts, a belief that prayer really works. Again, I ask you, if prayer is your spiritual breath, are you still living? I really want you to be challenged by that today. And lastly, my final point is this, as to why we should pray, is because prayer is capable. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32, Jesus speaks to Peter, Simon Peter, and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." The Greek word in there, in verse 31, for you, and it's mentioned twice in that verse, of you, it's being said in the plural, as you, all of the disciples. Satan wanted to have all of you disciples. But then he speaks directly to Peter, "But I prayed for you, that you would not be taken, that your faith would not fail. So when you have turned, strengthen your brothers." Again, cooperation. But look at the power of Jesus' prayer. Satan did not have the final word. Jesus did. I love this. See, Oswald Smith said this, that when we work. But when we pray, God works. When we pray, God works. Do you believe that? That when you pray, God does something. Here is a promise that when you call to Him, He will answer you. It might not be what you want, but it will be His desire. And His desire is perfect, and His will is perfect. Why wouldn't we want that? Jesus understood that through prayer, not trying to convince Peter and the disciples to not turn from Him, prayer was actually the only thing that would work. See, sometimes you try to talk to some people and you want to see them change and nothing happens. How much have you prayed? Before you try to change somebody else, remember, God wants to change you. And maybe what needs to change in you is the belief that your prayers work. Your prayers work. God knows that perhaps if we were to have someone directly tell us to not do something, we wouldn't take heed. Therefore, this must be resolved in prayer. There's this one time, you know how kids during the service don't behave that well sometimes? That's why we send them to Sunday school. But no, that's not why we send them to Sunday school. They are sent there to learn the Word of God. But there's this one parent that had their kid, and this kid was just misbehaving during the sermon, and the pastor kept looking, and the parent kept looking at the kid, says, if you don't behave yourself and tune up, I'm going to take you to the bathroom, and we're going to have a serious talk. And the kid, you know, is a kid, so the kid kept misbehaving. So the dad picked him up, put him under his arm, and started walking down the aisle, and everyone in the church is kind of looking like this, you know, kind of like, ooh, he's in trouble now. This is how much this kid believed in the power of prayer. He yelled out, brothers, pray for me. It never worked for me. Sidlow Baxter said this, that men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Prayer works. While very ill, John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called to his wife and said, read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor. After he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray, interceding earnestly for his fellow men. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel. He pleaded in behalf of people who had been recently converted. And as he requested protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. As Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. The man of whom Queen Mary had said, I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies, ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. Prayer works. Just around Christmas time, I Skyped my grandmother Bessa, and we had quite a lengthy conversation. And it got to the point we were talking about family and where our family members are at, and it saddens her heart to know that some of her kids and some of her grandkids are not following Jesus. Every single one of them knows the Lord, but quite a few have walked away. And I told her something that my grandpa did before he passed away 20 years ago this year. My grandmother had given me one of his Bibles that a few weeks ago I picked up in my office. I just wanted to double check one of the notes there. And as I picked up that Bible and I opened it, it's like the smell of his office came out of those pages. And I held that Bible up to my nose a little bit because I could smell his office, and it meant so much to me. And I told my grandpa, do you know the last words that grandpa said to me? I was 16 years old, 20 years ago, around this time, Christmas time. And he was in tears, and I was up every single morning around 6 a.m. praying for my school, for God to do a move in my school. All I wanted was the prayer of the presence of Jesus, and I was praying every single morning. And my grandpa on the other line said, Marco, God has been merciful, and he is listening to your prayers. And that year, I experienced something like never before. I was nearly expelled from that school, not because of bad behavior, but because the Holy Spirit was moving in my life and through my life, and students were being healed. They were giving their lives to Jesus, left, right, and center, and the teachers didn't know what to do. And I said, and I just kept doing it. One of those guys today is a youth pastor. That's what God can do through a 16-year-old that is totally overtaken by Jesus. But then I told my grandma this, Grandma, I know that you and my other grandparents, you guys are faithfully praying for the entire family every single day. You guys pray for all of your kids, you pray for all of your grandkids and all of your great-grandkids, and you even pray for the churches of those who are pastoring churches. There's a couple of pastors in my family. And I was like, when you guys die, who's going to take your place? Have you ever thought about that, Grandma? And she's like, no, I never did. I've just been faithfully praying. And I told her, I said, Grandma, for a few months, God's been stirring my heart. I am going to take your place. And I'm interceding for my family every day. And I wrote a list of every single person in my family. And as I pray through the Psalms, I pray the Psalms over my entire family, over this entire leadership of this church, over every person in this church, over the city of Kamloops, and I pray it every day and say, God, I'm interceding for my family. Because prayer works. Prayer works. If prayer is your spiritual breath, are you still living? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I've got a very simple challenge for you this morning. And it's this: would you open up the line of communication with God? Open up the line of communication with the Father. Listen to His heart and pour out your heart to Him. Cooperate with Him. Enjoy companionship with Him. But would you believe again in the power of prayer? That when you pray, God answers. He might not give you what you're asking for exactly, but it opens up the door for God to move. When Jesus said, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I wonder if he was implying that unless God's people pray, not a whole lot will happen on earth that God in heaven desires. So you and I have this challenge. God's welcomed you. The door's open. And he's welcomed you to pray like the Messiah. Be transformed and see the world around you transformed. Can we stand together? I'd like to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we know that we know that you are here with open arms and that you welcome us to come in and to pray. Let this be a house of prayer. It is the one thing, Jesus, where you express the most anger is when the temple stopped being a house of prayer. We stand in your presence as Calvary Community Church today, and we want to say that this is a house of prayer. We want to commit ourselves to be a house of prayer. Not just this month, not just the next 21 days that start tomorrow, 21 days of prayer, but Lord, let it propel us forward to never stop being the house of prayer. A house where the glory of God is experienced. A house where hearts are surrendered to you. A house that experiences your movement. But it starts right now, Lord Jesus, with us looking to you as our teacher, as our Lord, and as our Savior to show us why we should pray. Lord, we all have a list of excuses as to why we haven't prayed. Those excuses cannot stand against these reasons that were presented today. So may our hearts surrender today to being a people of prayer, a people that open up their heart with God and listen to the heart of God. May this be the place where your light just shines like never before because of a people praying again. In Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that as we engage in these 21 days, that there would be devotion, that there would be commitment, and that there would be evidence of the effect of prayer. In Jesus' name.